Longing for More. Commentary for the September 11th, 2021 Sabbath School Lesson by Stephen Terry, Director, Stillwaters Ministry, www.visitstillwaters.com. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." 1 Samuel 15, verse 22. While our lesson quarterly this week looks at obedience in the context of Sabbath observance, it misses the far larger issue of obedience in general. The perversion of the idea of obedience has driven more people from God than we may be willing to admit. Slave owners in the antebellum South are reputed to have referred to texts on obedience from the Bible to justify their continued enslavement and oppression of an entire race. Authoritarian governmental abuses have also been glossed over by using similar texts. But are biblical injunctions to obedience a carte blanche for oppression? While minorities still struggle for equality of opportunity in the United States, and those abusing power demand they remain subject to authority that has long been opposed to such egalitarianism, we also see such ideas as headship theology being used in churches to subjugate an entire gender. It is as though some read the Old Testament as God beating people down when they didn't obey, and since we are made in God's image, we should do the same. But is this a correct perspective? Is it even a healthy one, given the spiritual and physical impacts? Can we safely assume such prerogatives, given our propensity to stumble and abuse our own gifts and blessings for selfish ends? Can we rightfully deny similar authority to over half of the earth's population based on gender? Are they more flawed than those who now hold authority over them? Why do so many demand authority and with that obedience to their authority, while so few are willing to pursue humility and service? What do they hope to gain? If it is power and control over others in this life, is that really what they think is the message of the Bible? The Bible tells us that the early Christians were united through the Holy Spirit and held all things in common. People were drawn to this egalitarianism. Today, we feel the need to demand obedience to church dogma as a condition of entering fellowship with our caste of believers. In other words, accept that our dogma is inspired and right above all others, and submit yourselves to our authority in the matter, and you may be allowed in. And despite the obstacles we have created, we constantly discuss how to increase accretions to membership. Setting such a high bar necessitates constant monitoring to make sure proper submission to authority is seen. Else it is out on one's ear, and a supposed denial of the opportunity to cruise into heaven with legitimate saints. When we consider this as standard practice across many denominations, one wonders how it is even possible to determine whether true saints even exist, let alone truth as a denominational monopoly. Perhaps a clue can be found in an account of the early church. That account tells us the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved in Acts 2:47. Apparently, it was not the Christians, not even the apostles, who were adding to the number of believers, but God himself. Today, we plan evangelistic outreaches and ask God to bless our efforts, our plans, and we neglect to amply allow God to do his work now as he did then. We see Peter's singular sermon at Pentecost as a model for everything since and overlook the willingness of the individual to submit to service to all according to need as an essential factor in drawing the people to God. The door was open wide for God's love to extend into the community, and for the community to come into Christian fellowship. There is little to support the idea that new believers were combed over to make sure they had no sinful fleas hiding on them before they could fellowship with other believers. Instead, their acceptance into fellowship was as equals. The modern church sees this as problematic, and they fear this will allow sin to breach the walls of the denomination. While this fear may be based in reality, as in the cases of Ananias and Sapphira, or those who treated the widows among the Greek converts prejudicially, basing one's willingness to welcome others on their worthiness is contrary to the character of God. When the destroying angel passed over the homes of the Israelites in the original Passover in Egypt, that angel did not consider whether those within were worthy to be saved. The only thing considered was whether the blood of the Paschal Lamb was applied to the doorposts and lintel. In dealing with the problem of the Greek widows, the early church began to set up official church officers, deacons, to control the actions of others. Then, as now, their intentions were good, but it was the foundation for much of what exists in the hierarchical church we have today, weighed down with myriads of authorities using intricately crafted dogma while attempting to plug every possible loophole to weed out the disobedient from the true saints who will be allowed into the ship that will navigate the troubled waters with Jesus at the helm. We may be chagrined to discover that Jesus, far from being at the helm, is off searching for that lost lamb we would not allow aboard. Too many of us who have joined a denomination based on passing their rigorous doctrinal exam understand this to be what is important about coming to God. Those who taught us assured us that this is what being a Christian is all about, so we carry on that understanding, watching over others to make sure that they are also obedient to every nuance of the doctrines we agreed to. Perhaps it is not surprising that this is what the church has become. Much of what we are has been heavily influenced by Pauline thought, which makes up much of the New Testament. But Paul never sat at the feet of Jesus when Christ taught his disciples for 3.5 years. Instead, he got his knowledge of Jesus' teaching secondhand from others, filtered through his understanding of life, God, and ecclesiastical authority as taught to Pharisees in the school of Gamaliel. This may account for why so much of what is contained in his epistles is focused on who is out and who is in, even to the extent of endorsing removing someone from fellowship, an action he later rescinded. He excuses his action by stating he only wanted to see if the church would obey him. How much of that spirit creeps through to the present when ecclesiastical authorities look to remove members from the flock over issues of obedience? It is hard to understand why things have reached this pass when we consider the words of Jesus in the parable of the weeds. In that parable, those who were working for God saw weeds among the crop and wanted to weed them out to have a pure crop. Jesus told them no. He pointed out that it would do more damage than good, and that was the work of the angels at the appointed time anyway, and not the work of men. It seems strange, does it not, when we have an all-powerful God, that we have concluded that without us to defend him and the purity of his church, all will be lost? Why do we feel the need to demand obedience, or that we can prevent others from coming to Christ based on their perceived disobedience to church authority, when even Satan was allowed to come into the presence of God, despite evil intentions? Perhaps the biggest problem with the common understanding of obedience is that it tends to rule out or greatly diminish compassion. Christ quotes Hosea twice in the Gospel of Matthew, in a passage that parallels Samuel's words in the verse that opened this commentary. However, instead of obedience, Hosea and Jesus use the word mercy. This begs a question as to whether there can be obedience without it. This realization may be the reason Paul rescinded his demand to cast out the person from the Corinthian church. We may need to come to that realization as well. If we try to understand what it means to be obedient to the teachings of Christ, we don't have to look far. The parable of the sheep and goats in Matthew 25 is informative here. The parable teaches that the work of Christ's followers will be to feed the hungry, supply drink for the thirsty, welcome the stranger, clothe the naked, care for the sick, and visit those in prison. In Christ's day, these were all thought to be conditions that arose from leading a sinful, disobedient life. We mirror that attitude today when we talk about the worthy poor, which really means we believe their lot is a result of their own sinful choices. But in this parable, Jesus is telling us to care for those we consider sinful. He even adds this to his quote of Hosea in one instance, declaring he came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Our nature is to want to call down fire on miscreants, or at least to boot them from fellowship. It is hard to see how we can ever be obedient to the will of God to care for sinners if we withdraw into fortress church, boot sinners out, and man the walls to make sure others do not enter. I cannot picture Jesus doing that. Instead, I see him outside the walls, going among those the church would have nothing to do with, and unloading love, compassion, and healing among them. This is how the Lord adds to his kingdom. And if we are truly invested in the growth of the kingdom of God, we will be right there with him. Thank you for listening to this commentary. You can find the scripture footnotes that support the ideas in this commentary, as well as other commentaries like it, at our website at www.visitstillwaters.com. May God richly bless you and your family.